Well, today is the last message in a series that we've been doing here called Living Abundantly. And it's no coincidence that this series comes at a time when many of us who call this congregation our spiritual home make a financial estimate of giving to the church for the next calendar year. It's really helpful for our congregation to know what we might expect financially so we can plan responsibly. And I also think it's helpful for each of us to think seriously about our financial plans for the coming year. That way we can be intentional on how we want to use the resources God has given to us and determine what we want to give back to God to support the work of the church. At the same time, I want to make sure we don't confuse the teachings of the Bible about money and giving and generosity to only be about giving to the church. That would be pretty self-serving and not a reflection of what the scriptures actually teach. Rather, what I hope you will hear is that living an abundant lifestyle, where we live with a sense of thanksgiving and generosity, is transformational. It changes how we see life, it changes how we experience life, and it changes the world around us. Now, our scripture reading for today comes at this idea of living abundantly from a little different angle. In our reading for today, Jesus is teaching, and someone in the crowd says to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Then Jesus turned to the crowd and he said, "Friend, who gave me the right to judge or divide the property between the two of you?" And he went on to say to all who were gathered, "Watch out. Guard yourselves from every kind of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable, which is actually our scripture reading for today, the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And today I'd like to share it with you from the New Living Translation. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, 'My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked so hard for?'" And then he finished the parable by saying this: "Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we ask for you to speak to us through these words of Scripture and through the whispers of your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear, hearts that are receptive, and the courage to act. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, some of you may know, 2 weeks ago, I was down at Duke University for a continuing education conference on philanthropy. Pastor Cindy made me aware of that course, so I decided to attend because I realized that any organization, nonprofit, college, church, human service organization, we need money in order to function. So how do you go about raising funds for your organization's needs and to accomplish its mission? And one way is to connect people with means with the needs of your institution. That's what I thought philanthropy was all about. It was a great conference of very gifted presenters. One of the presenters had been head of the United Way for St. Louis, Missouri for a number of years. Another presenter worked for the Lilly Foundation in Indianapolis. But I have to admit, when I first signed up for the course, my image of a philanthropist was the cigar-smoking, tuxedo-wearing banker from Monopoly. So you had that image? Yeah. And I thought about, who do I know that's a philanthropist? And the only philanthropist I could remember was from my youth, C.S. Mott, the former president of General Motors, he also served as mayor of my hometown, was a confidant of my dad. And I can remember going to his mansion, and it was a mansion, manicured grounds, amazing place, called Applewood. And my dad would take me with him on city business on occasion. I can actually remember sitting in C.S. Mott's lap, and actually there's somewhere I was looking for it so we could get up on the screen a picture of me as a little kid sitting in his lap. And just for the heck of it, I looked up the records for the foundation that he established. And last year, they gave away $125 million on assets of $2.8 billion. That's significant. But long after Mott's passing, the foundation he established was still supporting the things that he loved. School programs, colleges, hospitals, the arts, both in my hometown and around the world. And who knows, next year maybe the foundation would consider an aging pipe organ in upstate New York. Probably not. But seriously, when I first heard that word philanthropy or philanthropist, the image that came to my mind was a sugar daddy for institutions and organizations. I mean, who wouldn't want one of those? But at the conference, I learned that the word philanthropy literally means the love of humanity. It has nothing to do with money. It's not about the dollars. It's about the attitude and towards life and people. Growing up in the neighborhood I lived in, our five nearest neighbors were widows. They were all living alone. And my father was always out helping them with something around their house, whether it was replacing a hot water heater or making sure their walks were shoveled. He kind of watched out after them. And in a very real sense, he was a philanthropist. And I think about people around here who volunteer for Meals on Wheels and Northern Comfort, and Samaritan Center, and Clear Path for Veterans, and Francis House, and people who pack up and send out those boxes to our college students and our military personnel. They are all, according to this definition, philanthropists. Giving of yourself, of your time, of your talent, of your money, is a reflection of love for humanity. Remember, it was Jesus who said, where your treasures are, that's where your heart will be. And when we have a love for humanity, it's just natural to be more focused on giving than we are about getting. Now I want to change gears for a moment and have us think about our giving from two different angles. The first is transactional, where we give out of obligation. We give because we get something back. It's kind of like paying the dues. Every month there is a charge on my credit card for the YMCA, whether I go or not. I know the organization well, and I know they do a lot of good in our community, but I also know that if I don't give, they won't let me in. So at least part of my gift is transactional. I give so I can get. I also realize that giving to the church can be transactional. I give because I get something in return. My kids get to take part in a great youth program, or I get something out of worship, and I receive care from the congregation, and I realize the heat bills need to be paid, the lawn needs to be mowed, so I give out of obligation. But does that really inspire you? No. Amen. So what I want you to think about is a different angle on giving. Not as a transaction, but as transformational. When we understand our giving flows from our love for God and our love for people, it changes how we view our giving. When we understand the impact our gifts have on real lives, that our giving has a transformational impact on people's lives, it changes us and how we see and understand who we are. This past year, my alma mater finished a campaign that raised $6 billion. B, billion. Largest amount ever raised by a public university. And I got a lot of letters in the mail, and I got nice phone calls from students, and I got invited to a few parties. But I'm like, eh. It wasn't, though, until I read the story of a kid from my hometown who was able to get a full scholarship because of gifts from people like me. I found myself actually wanting to give. This kid grew up in a single-parent home. His mom mopped floors at the local hospital during the day, cleaned offices at night just to keep a roof over her family and food on the table. There was no thought of sending their bright young high school senior to college. There's no money for that. But the bulk of the money raised by this campaign would guarantee that any student like him could get admitted, would not have to worry about the cost of tuition. Anyone admitted from a family with less than $65,000 in annual income didn't have to worry about tuition. It's covered. Can you imagine what a game changer that is? That's transformational. And so my giving moved from transactional, yes, I want to do something, I feel obligation, it's a transaction, to I want to be a part of this. Now let me give you a DeWitt Community Church example. About 9 years ago, the Miller family gave this congregation a significant financial gift. And with a portion of that gift, we were able to build Miller Commons. It's a beautiful gathering space that's now the most used space in our building. But the transformational part of that gift is not the room, it's what happens in the room. Because of that space, we have funerals here in the sanctuary, and families can gather downstairs for dinner, and people come for wedding receptions, and we have worship services down there, and we have all sorts of community events. Our summer servants program is down there. This room's a game changer. And sometimes when I'm down there, I stop and I look around and I, under my breath, say, thank you, Miller family, for making this transformational space possible. And let me take that a little further. I look at everything that goes on here at 3600 Erie Boulevard and what has gone on in this little corner of central New York for 207 years. And I just wonder, kind of with awe, about the impact of this place over all these years. God has used this place in so many ways that have changed the trajectory of so many lives. I know what it costs to heat this place. I know what we pay in salaries. I know how much we give away to charities. But I also have an idea of the impact, the transformational impact we have in this community that can't be measured by budgets or spreadsheets. We can look at giving from two different lenses, transactional or transformational. We can see ourselves as paying our way or as philanthropists who give from the heart. Not because we must, but because it's part of what makes our hearts beat. What happens when we give, when we serve, when we invest? What impact does it have on people? Does our giving change lives? Is it based in love for humanity, or is it simply a transaction? Now, this is where it gets really personal for me. I understand institution need, but I'm not really motivated by it. I understand bills have to be paid. I understand obligation, responsibility. I understand you need to operate in black. I get that. But it doesn't fire me up unless I see some sort of transformational payback. I'm more motivated by what takes place under this roof than the fact that the roof no longer leaks. In our scripture reading for today, Jesus tells the story of a farmer who took a transactional approach on how he viewed his life. His bottom line was about more. More crops, more barns, tear down the old barns, build bigger barns, more. But I want to ask you this question. How do you know when you have enough? How many barns does it take? When will you be able to know you're secure and you can take it easy and you can eat, drink, and be merry? And you really want to wait until you have it all before you start truly living abundantly? A life where you're full, not because of all you have, but because of what you can give. The rich farmer thought only about the end game, that he would only be able to enjoy his life when his barns were bursting at the seams. Can't enjoy life till that's done. But Jesus called this man a fool. He said, you know what? This very night, you're going to die. And who's going to get all this stuff you work for? Wow. That's a pretty penetrating question, isn't it? I thought a lot about that in this last couple of years as Kath and I have worked on our wills and our estate plans. And, you know, we've worked pretty hard and we've saved well and we've given and invested. And while we want to provide for our family members, we also want to fund a few things that will live on long after we're gone. Not that that's anytime soon, I hope. We want to continue to be generous in the present, to invest our treasures in the things that God uses to transform lives. And my hope is that you will wrestle with these same questions and choose a transformational way of looking at what God has given to you. Now, I want to close with two thoughts. First, and we actually talked a lot about this at the conference I attended because there were quite a few clergy there from around the country. People look at giving to a church differently than other organizations to which they give. I love the small liberal arts college in Indiana where I did my undergraduate work. I strive to be generous in my giving to that institution. But you know what? I haven't been on campus for 15 years. I'm not intimately connected. I don't know all that goes on there. I see the fundraising letters and I know what's going on a little bit. Pulls at my heartstrings. But a church is much more personal. It's more like family. I'm here almost every day, and it is more like a family. And many days I see the transformational work that we do. And some days I experience the challenges of trying to get a group of people to work together and move in the same direction. In other words, I see we're not perfect. And I know we're not perfect, and I'm not perfect. And sometimes that makes giving a little harder. Sometimes it's easier just to give to institutions that we're not so intimately connected with, where professional fundraisers can paint compelling pictures, but we're not intimately involved. But let me tell you this. What we're doing here is real. It's compelling. And at a time where churches across the country, and especially in this region, are kind of taking it on the chin, we're doing good stuff. I know lives are being transformed as a result of this community. And so I want to encourage you to look at your giving in this coming year, not as a transaction, but as an opportunity to take part in transformation. Second, as we close the service today, we're going to do so by celebrating communion. If you choose to provide an estimate of giving card today or whenever, that's wonderful. There are boxes around, you can do that. But I want you to think about this as you come forward. As you come forward to receive communion, my prayer is that you experience, as you experience the bread and cup, you don't experience it as a transaction, but as a vital reminder of the transformation that comes from God's gift to us in the person of Jesus Christ. We don't come to the table by merit. We don't come because we've earned eternal life that God has promised. But we come to be reminded of the transformational gift of God's grace that changes how we see and how we experience this gift of life that comes from the hand of our Creator. Let's pray. Lord God, we're thankful for the gift of grace and love that you freely offer us. We pray that you will continue to transform our lives so that we might truly live with a sense of abundance. Remind us again of your love for us and for the forgiveness and grace that you offer to us every day of our lives. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.